Our summer series of messages is When God Spoke. So, we're good? Okay. I'll just kind of wait a second here. We are in the midst of technical difficulties. I found it rather interesting last evening on the news that we spent an inordinate amount of time discussing the blackout in New York City rather than the waters that were falling on Louisiana. Of course, you know that New York comes first. In the minds of the media, everything outside of New York is wilderness. So, but we're having our own technical difficulties. Sound, light, and today internet and media. So, very good. So we're in the midst of a series of messages this summer looking at when God speaks. We mentioned with the letting of the children go to children's church that God's first words in creation were, "Let there be light." You know, think about that. Before the clapper, before Alexa, turn on the lights, God said, "Let there be light." And there was light, separating light from darkness. And so today we're going to look at the time in which God spoke to Galvin and said, "We're going to let the light shine out of darkness," and the light comes on for Calvin. In the old city of Geneva, Switzerland, there's a lovely park adjacent to the University of Geneva, close to the church where John Calvin preached and taught daily. Imagine that. He preached twice on Sunday and then every other day through the week. And in the park outside of the University of Geneva, close to his church where he preached, there is a lasting memorial to 16th century Protestant reformers. The central figures adorning this magnificent stone wall are the figures of John Calvin, John Knox, Zwingli, and Theodore Beza, among others. But chiseled into the stone on this wall in Latin, here it is in Latin, so now you can, and I'll translate, are the words that come from the book of Job, chapter 17, "After darkness, light." After darkness, light. And these words express the heart of the Reformation. The lights had gone out in Europe during the Middle Ages. It was actually before Thomas Edison, so there were no lights on. But the lights were out in Europe. We call them the Dark Ages. The word of God was distorted, and the message of the gospel was replaced, and the people of Europe were left groping in darkness until God said, "Let light shine out of darkness," and Calvin heard, as well as other reformers. God used 2 Corinthians chapter 4 to speak to John Calvin, and in response, John Calvin brought the light of God's word to a people walking in darkness, not just in his generation, but for generations to come, including ours. Let's hear the word of the Lord from 2 Corinthians chapter 4, the word that God used to bring John Calvin out of darkness into light. The Apostle Paul, writing his second letter to the church at Corinth, says, "Therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. Rather, we have renounced secret and shameful ways. We do not use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. On the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we preach is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed, perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may be revealed in our body. For we who are alive are always being given over to the death of Jesus, so that the life may also be revealed in our mortal body. So then, death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. It is written, "I believed, therefore I have spoken." Since we have that same spirit of faith, we also believe and therefore speak, because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and will present us with you to himself. All of this is for your benefit, so that the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though we outwardly are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fixed our eyes on, not on what is seen, but what is unseen, since what is seen is temporal or temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Thus reads God's word, the word of the Lord. Our proposition concerning this text today, as it was used in the life of Calvin and in the ways in which God would use his word in our life, is this. Like Calvin, you can be used of God to light up the night in four ways. Calvin was used by God to bring the light of God's word, the light of the glory of Jesus Christ, to his generation at a very dark time. And God would desire to use you to bring light to this present age. And so, first of all, like Calvin, you can light up the night by heeding the gospel message. There is no light unless it's turned on. A light bulb shows no light unless it is the switch is on and it's connected to power, and then it gives light. We're not going to be a light in a dark world. We're not going to light up the night without first heeding the gospel message. John Calvin was born on July the 10th, 1509. In 1523, at the age of 14, he is sent away by his father to go to school in Paris. In 1528, he gives himself to the study of law and philosophy. Catch this. Calvin's father wanted him to study theology and to be a man of the church. And Calvin said, "No, I want to be a man of letters. I want to study law and philosophy." Just the flip side of Luther. Luther's father wanted him to be a lawyer to study law. And Luther said, no, I'm going to become a monk and I'm going to study theology and the things of the church. I'm going to be a man of the church. So Calvin studies law and philosophy. 1531, Calvin's father dies. And shortly thereafter, Calvin publishes his first nonfiction work, a commentary on Seneca's De Clementia. It isn't a biblical treatise. It is a philosophical work. He's following his path of being a man of law and philosophy. And yet in 1533, Calvin undergoes, quote, his words, a sudden conversion. Now, what that sudden conversion was, he did not detail. He is a man who is occupied with the study of the law, and he's studying philosophy, and so he's reading Greek. And in that context, he was drawn to the study of the scriptures. And he studied the Bible with great earnestness and thoughtfulness. And in speaking of himself at the time of what he called his sudden conversion, he says, and I quote, "My conscience was very far from being in a condition of certain peace. Every time I looked down into myself or I lifted my heart up to God, there was a horror that took possession of me, for there was no purification, there was no expiation which would be a cure for me. And the more closely I considered my own nature, so much more was my conscience goaded with fierce stings, so that there remained no comfort except to deceive myself and say, you're okay." That's where a lot of people are today. They're tormented in their spirit. They feel out of joint in relationship to God and the world in which he made. And yet they cling with hope that, well, I'm okay. I'm no worse than most. I'm better than some. But then Calvin writes, "Having received and tasted knowledge of the truth, I began to desire, and the desire in me was kindled, so that I would renounce all other study, law, and philosophy, and no longer pay much attention to it." He said, "I paid little attention to it, but rather give myself to the study of the scriptures." The truth of 2 Corinthians 4 had come to bear on his life, verses 3 and 4 in particular. "And if our gospel is veiled, it's veiled to those who are perishing. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God." And Calvin came to understand a darkness that imprisoned both his intellect and his will, so that in effect he was living in rebellion against God. Calvin writes, "The mind is so prone to go astray. It is more quickly drawn to error from one word of man than from the lengthy discourse of the truth of God. It is by grace that Christ followers will and do the will of God, as the Apostle Paul declares in Philippians chapter 2. It's God who works in us both to will and to do according to his good pleasure." Bottom line for Calvin is that he came to understand in the light of God's word that he was blind, that he was living in darkness. And he summarizes from John 1:5, where God declares concerning Christ that he is the true light coming into the world. And Ephesians 1:18, where the Apostle Paul prays that the eyes of our heart are enlightened, that the spirit of revelation is given us so that we would know him better. In 2 Corinthians 4:4, about our spiritual blindness. And Calvin replies, by faith sinners were born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of their own will, but of a God who opens the eyes of the spiritually blind. And so Calvin pictures his response to God in this image. He says, my response is my heart in open, outstretched hands offered to God. And he said, my prayer is, my heart I give thee, Lord, eagerly and earnestly. We're not going to be a light in the present darkness. We're not going to be used of God to light up the darkness in our world until first the darkness is dispelled from our own hearts by heeding the gospel message. Some of us seated in this room are uncertain of these teachings. We have grown up in the church and believed that we're okay, that God will judge us based on the goodness of our lives, and that we are, for the most part, good. And a loving God would not condemn us to hell. You may be uncertain of the things that Calvin has embraced and the Word of God teaches and I have proclaimed. Here's the prayer I would encourage for you. To just pray, Lord, the things of Christ are not clear to me. Just put it out there. Lord, the things of Christ are not clear to me. Open my eyes that I might see. Illumine my mind that I might understand. I want to know the truth. Pray to God out of the uncertainty of your faith. Lord, show me. Some of you are convinced of your sin and need Christ. And so, like Calvin, you need to pray, Lord, I acknowledge my sin and my need of you. I believe that Jesus has forgiven the debt of my sin by his death on the cross. I trust Jesus as my Lord. He has redeemed me. I belong to him. And those of you who have already responded to the gospel message can affirm with the truth that the light shined into darkness when you said yes to Jesus. When you came to understand that Jesus loved you and gave himself up for you, that you might know him and enjoy him both now and forever through the forgiveness of sin. We are made by Christ and we are redeemed by Christ. We belong to him. Oh, glorious day. We light up the night by heeding the gospel message, but secondly, we light up the night. We bring God's light into the present darkness by making Christ known in word. By making Christ known in word. The Apostle Paul puts it this way in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 at verse 5. For what we preach is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord. The word there translated preach means to publicly announce with the goal that our hearers would accept our message. Paul publicly proclaims Jesus as Lord with the intent that his hearer would accept the truth about Christ. Paul makes Christ known in word, publicly announcing him. It's been observed by modern historians, and yet for the most part, they've done away with the term Dark Ages to describe the Middle Ages, a period at the end of the 5th century through the 10th century, from 476 to 1000 AD. Yet the truth be told about the Dark Ages was that they did not begin in the 5th century, nor did they end in the 10th century. The Dark Ages began early in human history, in the garden, in Genesis 3, when man and woman believed the lie instead of the truth, desired the fruit that was forbidden rather than the will of God, and rebelled against the Lord and fell into bondage to sin. And yet, God, who said in creation, "Let there be light," and there was, also let light shine in darkness in the garden after sin. God the Father is the first to speak the gospel to sinners, as he addresses the serpent and says, "There's going to be enmity between your seed and the woman's seed. And your seed is going to strike his heel, but he, the woman's seed, is going to crush your head." The first gospel words were spoken by God after sin in the garden where darkness had fallen. And throughout the law and the prophets and the gospels, the heralds of God continue to proclaim the coming of the light in the midst of darkness. We sang Emmanuel this morning. The context for Emmanuel comes from the prophet Isaiah chapter 7, where we're told that the virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and his name will be called Emmanuel, God with us. And then in Isaiah chapter 9, at verse 2, Isaiah the prophet heralds the coming of the light of the world, when he says, "The people who walk in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwell in a land of deep darkness, on them a light has shined." And he goes on to say in chapter 9 that that light is the person of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. In the gospel record, we witness the fulfillment of that proclamation. John says in verse 4 and 5, two verses that impacted Calvin in his responding to the light of the gospel. "In him was life, and the light was the light of men. And the light shines in darkness, and darkness has not overcome it." In the time of Calvin, the people lived in darkness. They didn't have the light of the knowledge of the truth that comes from the proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And in the 21st century, there are people who are walking in darkness. And in both times, and in the ages to come, the Lord will shine his light in darkness so that men and women might know the light of Jesus Christ in the midst of their darkness. And because of this, Calvin desired that the gospel be made known. There was no gospel in his day that was being proclaimed from the pulpit. In fact, he said that those who stood in the pulpits of the church didn't even know the Word of God, much less the gospel of Jesus Christ. There was no light from the pulpit. So one of his gifts to the church was to train pastors for the next generation. He called it in the company of pastors. We, like Calvin, we, like Paul, are not to preach ourselves, not to proclaim ourselves, not to make publicly known what's true about us, but of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Share the gospel. It's the light that reveals Christ. Thirdly, we bring the light of the glory of Christ into the midst of darkness by making Christ known in our suffering. By making Christ known in our suffering. The words of the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 that touched John Calvin's light and brought the glorious life of Christ to his life can do the same in ours, even in the midst of suffering. Paul writes, "We have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry about in our body the death of Jesus." Why? Why? "So that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body." I was introduced recently to an ancient art form, an ancient Japanese art form called kintsugi. It was the shogun, the eighth shogun of Japan, Yoshimasa, who broke his favorite teacup, and it's not this one, okay? I don't think there were any pictures taken. He broke his favorite teacup and he boxed it up and he didn't send it FedEx back to China for repair, but he sent it by messengers back to China for repair. Unfortunately, at the time, the way things were repaired in China were unsightly and impractical. They kind of drilled holes in the fine porcelain and then used wire or lead to make hooks or straps to kind of piece things back together. It looked hideous when it was returned to him. He didn't use the word hideous. He thought to himself, there's got to be a better way. The Chinese had told him it was unrepairable, but Yoshimasa was steadfast. He wanted his cup repaired. So he brought Japanese artisans together to repair it. I don't know how long it took them to figure it out. I don't know the plan or the process in which they came to a decision. But what they did was they decided to use a lacquer resin from a plant and ground gold mixed in to piece together his teacup once again, and then polish it so that what was made or what was repaired was infinitely more beautiful and valuable than what was broken. Just like this teacup. Just for a moment, picture this teacup broken into 100 pieces. I didn't count. But there you are, your favorite piece of porcelain handed down to you from your mother, by her mother, by her mother. And now it's on your floor, broken in pieces. Our first inclination is that it is ruined. It is of no value. It is useless. But the artisan, knowing the method of kintsugi, would say, oh, it's just pre-restoration. It has the potential of being a beautiful thing. No, none of the scars will be hidden. In fact, all of the scars, all of the broken fissures will be clearly displayed. But they will be beautiful. They will be valuable. They will be useful. And that's what God wants to do in us, these jars of clay. He wants to, in these jars of clay that are broken shards, put on display the all-surpassing power that is from God, the power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead. And he wants to put on display the glory of Christ in our lives through scars that are transformed by the grace of God and are as beautiful as gold in the eyes who behold them. We light up the night by making Christ known in the midst of our suffering because he is at work to make something precious, beautiful, that displays the glory of God in Christ in our lives. This was Calvin. He doesn't speak of it in any way that the Apostle Paul does. But he was persecuted by Rome. In 1538, he was banished. And he found refuge in Strasbourg as a pastor speaking to a French congregation. He was acquainted with grief. In 1540, he married the widow Adele, and she died 9 years later. He knew grief. But the real testimony of his life is that he persevered through suffering. He died in his 50s. He died May the 27th, 1564, toward 8 o'clock in the evening. And his death for him was a relief from asthma, from gout, from an ulcer, from colic, from kidney and liver stones, not to mention 20 years of unrelenting headaches that were his constant companion. Imagine that. 20 years of unrelenting headaches, during which time he wrote. He studied and he wrote volumes, 46 commentaries on the scriptures, 3 revisions of his institutes. Why? Because he wanted people. He wanted people in his day to know the Word of God. In fact, per his instructions, 2 days after his death, his body was brought in a simple pine box to a common cemetery in Geneva, and we don't know where that is. There was no ceremony, there was no stone to mark his grave, according to his instructions. And what he said about this was, I want no attention paid to me in my death. The only attention that should be paid is to the Word of God and to the glory of Christ. And so he lived, even in his suffering, that the Word of God and the glory of Christ be advanced. Just an aside, you might want to look it up later. Calvin speaks of Job. And in Job, there's this theme of light after darkness. It's from Job 17. You can read the whole passage. I'm going to read just two verses. Job says, "My eyes have grown dim with grief. My whole frame is a shadow. My days have passed. My plans are shattered. Yet the desires of my heart turn night into day. And in the face of the darkness, light is near. Even in my deepest night, light is near." Three questions. What are you suffering? Second question. Will you allow God to redeem your trouble? Third question. Will you trust Him to display the glory of Christ in the midst of your pain and suffering? Will you trust Him to display the glory of Christ in the midst of your difficult suffering circumstances? He's the master at Kintsugi of restoring broken shards into useful vessels that proclaim His glory. Light up the night by making the light of Christ known in your suffering. Fourthly, finally, light up the night by listening to God's word. By listening to God's word. The Apostle Paul, in writing to the Corinthians, comes to the place where he wants to underscore that this is from God. That these words aren't his words, that these words are God's words. And so he says, it is written, verse 13, it is written, I believed, therefore I have spoken. And since we have the same spirit of faith, we also believe and therefore we speak, because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you to himself. Calvin believed in the living word of God. He states this, that as we hear the Bible read, we are to hear God speaking to us. These are not dead words that were written millennia ago. These are living words that still speak. As we hear the Bible read, we are to hear God speaking to us at the present time. And this is why Calvin made it his life goal after his sudden conversion to move from the study of law and philosophy to the study of God's word. And to make the word of God accessible to God's people. In Calvin's eyes, the chief failure of the medieval church was that it neglected the scripture. He says, I have found scarcely one bishop in 100 who is willing, much less able, to teach and preach God's word. Lay people are to be encouraged to know the scripture text, not just venerate the scripture text, but they're not taught the scripture. In a rare letter to a Roman authority, a Roman bishop, he writes, I, O Lord, speaking to the bishop, as an educated one who was educated from a boy, I always professed the Christian faith. But at first I had no other reason for my faith other than that's what I should be. But God's word has shone on me like a lamp, and it has lit my darkness. And his word ought to have shone on all of his people like a lamp, and yet it was taken away, or at least suppressed. And so Calvin believed that the neglect of preaching and teaching God's word were devastating for his time. And he observed that the common person was deprived the word of God. And so he gave himself to making the word of God available to the people of God through preaching, through translating the scripture, and through writing. One of the first things he wrote was the first edition of the Calvin's Institutes. Now, today's Calvin Institutes translated in English is two huge volumes. And it's a great thing to take a year to read. Yeah. You can't sit down and read it in a day. Your head will hurt for the next 20 years. But the first edition was he took Luther's shorter catechism and then sought to explain it in French for the common people. And that grew to be, after his third edition, a voluminous treatise. But written for the common person, that they would understand the basics of the Christian faith. He so wanted people to know God's word that he gave himself to opening the scriptures and writing commentaries. And there were three things that he sought to accomplish in writing commentaries for the common person. He wanted to give them exegetical insight. He wanted them to understand what the Word of God said. He wanted them, secondly, to understand the theological richness of the whole of Scripture. So he tied Scripture to Scripture to Scripture to Scripture so you could see the whole. But most importantly, or equally importantly, he wrote out of a deep pastoral concern for the people that they would know the Word of God. And more importantly, the God of the Word. We have the Word of God. We have the Word of God in any number of English translations, and we would do well not to neglect it. We can light up the darkness in our own lives and in the world around us by listening to God's Word, by picking it up and reading it, that we would understand it, that we would obey it. And so here's how we follow through. We determine a time, a place, and a practice for regularly reading God's word. That when we read it, we understand that God is speaking. Determine a time, a place, and a practice for the regular reading of God's word. Let's summarize. God desires to use you to light up the night. Four ways: by heeding the gospel message, because until we have the light of the gospel shine on the darkness of our sin-deceived heart, we can't light up anything. Secondly, by making Christ known in word, sharing with others the hope that we have in Christ. Making Christ known in our suffering. And And then finally, but maybe firstly, by taking this word that so many of the reformers gave their lives that we would have, take this word in our own language and listen. Listen to God. Question: what's your next step today? What will you do today to be used of God in your lifetime, that the light of Christ would shine in this present darkness? The decision you make today is just the first step. But what will you do today so that the light shining in this present darkness is possible tomorrow? Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for the life and witness and testimony of John Calvin, who by your Holy Spirit heard your word from 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and understood the darkness of his own soul, the blindness of his own mind, and confessed Christ. And from that day, gave his life to making the light of the gospel and the light of the word of God known and available to all people. We pray, dear Lord and Savior, that you would continue to work in our lives, pursuing us, that light would shine in darkness. That the glory of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ would be on display in our thoughts, in our words, in our deeds. In Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen.